we get to celebrate today, he is risen.
And we do that every Sunday. Resurrection Sunday, Resurrection Day. But if you would, this morning, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, the older I get, the more opportunity I have to share in things that some of you have gone through. One of those things being surgeries. And I just take it as part of being one with the crowd. And but there are a couple people that I enjoy meeting when I go to surgery, when I went to surgery. I hope I don't do it again. What? Okay. They have a whiteboard back there they could write on if I need further instruction. Chuck Swindoll, I just remember one of his stories, that one of the most distressing things that he had happened to him was preaching and in a large church, and his wife being out in the congregation and start making hand gestures. And he did, is it my tie? My suit? What is it? And he said that was the most distressing time in all of his ministry, was when his wife started doing things. So, okay. What that board said was, get on with it. No, not really. But two people that I did enjoy meeting and wanted to meet when I had a surgery. The doctor came in and he put an X on my left shoulder. And I was happy he did that. He knew which one to be working on. And the other doctor that came in was the anesthesiologist. And I appreciate what anesthesiologists say. I assume they tell every person undergoing surgery this, but he said, I'm the one who is going to take you out. And then I'm going to bring you back in again. That's the part that I was really listening for. Yeah, you're going to bring me back again. And sure enough, it happened. Had surgery, didn't know what went on, but a few moments after I went out, I came back. And that's kind of the theme of every gospel in the New Testament. Jesus talked in similar language with his disciples. I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come back. You're going to miss me for a little while, but I'm going to come back. Jesus had talked in this language in Matthew chapter 17 when he said, verse 21, or I think it's chapter 16. Verse 21, from this time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Some in the church at Corinth that we're going to be looking at couldn't believe in the resurrection. Peter couldn't comprehend what Jesus was saying. And so we're going to dig into that. We're going to look at it a bit. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is, we might call it the resurrection chapter. As you read it, it's about resurrection. 1 Corinthians also has another designated chapter in it, chapter 13. What's that one called? 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And so we have specific places we can look for those topics. And we'll be looking in chapter 15 this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you that as we come to your word, you enlighten our minds, our hearts, help us to grasp the truth, and we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, and we put our faith in what he said. We look forward to him fulfilling his word to us, maybe very soon, when he talked about his return. But we pray that you might help us to grasp what we need for today, to live according to your word, in Jesus' name. Well, I'd like to read verse 1 down through verse 11 with you, and then we'll go back over some of the points here. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, or Peter, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. I'd like to go to verse 3, first of all. The most important thing, the Apostle Paul passed on the most important message in verses 3 to 5. I delivered to you as of first importance, I delivered to you first of all, as most important, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Some people are willing to die for a cause. And you can think of people like that. There are militants and guerrillas who recruit young people in Colombia, South America. Oh, now I'm FARC. was going into villages and recruiting young people to fight the guerrilla warfare. One of the things that happened was that people resisted. Parents were trying to keep their kids away from these people. But there were some young people that joined willingly because they were given a cause. And they would be willing to die for that cause. Some people say that Jesus died for a noble reason, a noble cause. He stood up for the truth, and that he lived a good life, and that he died as a martyr for his cause. That's not true. Jesus died for a purpose, not a cause. His death was to have an effect over all years, every generation, all time. And it wasn't just for a cause, to stand up as a noble person, as a moral person, as a good teacher, a prophet. He was the Son of God who came, and what does verse 3 say? He died for our sins. Without the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. He came to take our sins on himself. And so it wasn't the cause, it was the purpose that Jesus died. It says in verse 3, I delivered first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And the Scriptures did predict this, foretold it. In Isaiah chapter 53, in a there's big sections, several verses in a couple places in Isaiah chapter 53, the Old Testament. But in verse 6, it says that all we like sheep have gone astray and we've turned each one of us to our own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our trespasses, our offenses, our rebellion against God, our nonchalance toward his commands, I can take it or leave it. And that separated us from God. Jesus died for our sins. He took our iniquity on himself. The penalty for sin is death. I went back to, let's start at the very beginning, a very good place to start. Genesis. And in Genesis, we find that Adam and Eve were there, and they were given a responsibility. Take care of the Garden of Eden. I give you a fine work to do. But I'm going to give you a choice as I place you in the garden, as I give you responsibilities. God said to Adam, there's a tree in the middle of the garden that you shall not eat from. I saw a really interesting picture. It caught my attention this last week. It was a picture of Adam and Eve in the garden. What do we think of as the fruit that they ate? An apple. The Bible nowhere says it was an apple, does it? I think they had a handful of plums. Now, that would be reasonable. You eat a plum and you get juice down your chin and everything. But anyhow, God said, don't eat of that tree. And in the day you eat of it, what was going to happen? You shall surely die. But we read that Adam and Eve lived past that. What happened that God fulfilled his word that they died? Now, this might be old to most of you. It might be new, something new for you to think on. But they died the moment they ate of that. And what happened was, up till that point, they were animated and they were living by the power of the Holy Spirit. When they ate the fruit, they lost something. What did they lose? God's Spirit left them. They were on their own. They got what they wanted, what they thought they wanted. They could discern good and evil now for themselves. They would be their own gods, but the Spirit of God would no longer be directing them. They died. When we receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior, he renews us. What does, 1 Corinthians, are you in there? Let's turn a few pages to 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, and verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, now we've talked about this before, we ask Christ to come into our life, but something else, he comes in us, but we are placed also in him. And if anyone is in Christ, what does it say we have? We become a new creature, a new creation. We are restored something that we had lost. The Holy Spirit comes and resides in us. So when we read that Jesus died for our sin, Christ died for your sins, according to the Scriptures, he took the sin that we commit, the sin of our lifestyles, our rebellion against him, and he took the penalty for that on himself. He endured our sins. Burial, he was buried. Burial was the proof of his death. Think about it. When Jesus died, he was hanging on the cross, and the soldier came along, and seeing that he'd already given up his spirit, he pierced his side with a spear, and out flowed blood and water. We would have thought, there's the evidence of his death, yes. But it keeps going, because there were two rich men, and they were part of the Jerusalem council, or the ruling body of Israel. And there was Nicodemus, and there was Joseph of Arimathea. They came before the Roman governor, Pilate, and said, how about if we take the body, would that be all right with you? And Pilate turned over the body of Jesus to them. They took him down. The Gospel of John says Nicodemus brought 100 pounds of spices, and there was linen strips that they bound his body with these spices. How would that happen? You stand back and wrap him up? It would mean physical contact, wouldn't it? Jesus had died on the cross. His blood had flown out his side. And they handled him. A dead body. Was there any occasion there for them to be mistaken? No. Over and over again, spices on, wrap it up, roll him over, get that linen all the way around him. When it says he was buried, he was buried. This was a big event. This was a difficult process that he was buried. According to the scriptures. Until Sunday, until the first day of the week. And he rose again the third day. You may have had someone wish to discuss this with you, and try to convince you that this was not a physical resurrection. But just think, there's a lot of things we could go into. But just think of what the Bible tells us. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He grew up. He walked on the earth. Did he walk around in a physical body? Yes. Now he was hung on a cross. And he was killed on a cross. And he was buried. Was that burial of a physical body? Yes. And when it says he rose again, that too was his physical body. Physical body from the beginning, clear on through. He rose physically from the dead. And what we find with people going to that tomb, they knew where the tomb was. There's some that would say, well, they just got turned around, took the wrong road, went to the wrong tomb, those early disciples. But they had been there. The women had seen him placed at the tomb. And they went back early in the morning. There was something that happened that they didn't expect. When they got to the tomb, they were surprised. This was not something that they were going and just wanting to witness. They were going to finish the job. They went to do some work, complete his burial. And they were shocked that his body was not there. Mary Magdalene asked what she thought was the gardener, where have you taken him? Didn't they hear what Jesus had said? Not really. They hadn't heard Jesus say, I will suffer at the hands of the Jews and be executed, I'll be crucified, and then the third day rise again. It's true that Jesus rose again. And then he was seen. The faith was validated by eyewitnesses. And the Apostle Paul, in writing this, talks about the different ones that saw him. And then the Apostle Paul also saw him on the road to Damascus. in Acts chapter 10, Peter was talking to a soldier and his family, Cornelius. And this is what happened as he was describing this. He told him, "We are eyewitnesses of all things which Jesus did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. He commanded us to go and preach to people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins, be forgiven." So the Apostle Peter, one of those eyewitnesses, said, this is how we know. You know what? You don't hallucinate with 500 people. We saw him. We touched him. We ate with him. He was real. He is alive. So the Apostle Paul, in writing this, was passing on the most important message. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. He was seen by Peter and the 12, more than 500 people at one time. He was seen. Not everybody was convinced by the facts. You can think of a person, probably comes to your mind first of all. When the apostles were together, the disciples were all together in the upper room. There was one of them that was missing. Jesus appeared to those disciples, and he visited with them, he ate with them. But the disciple Thomas was slow to believe. He was slow. It doesn't say that he lived continuously in unbelief, but he was slow. John chapter 20, verse 24. This is the occasion. "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen,'" we are eyewitnesses, "'we have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' And then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me, yet have believed.'" That would include us, wouldn't it? We haven't seen him as Thomas did there. But Thomas was slow to believe because he hadn't been with that first visitation from Jesus. But seeing Jesus, he did. He did believe. In Matthew 28, now you know Matthew 28 as the Good Commission, Great Commission chapter, the end of the chapter. We had someone from the church that was preaching one Sunday, and I was sitting there, and when he read this passage, I thought, "No, what? Did that really say that?" And this is what he read. Verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. That's been a few years ago that it registered with me. I'd read over that probably hundreds of times. Never even saw that. What? Here's the disciples. They're with Jesus on the mountain where he told them, I'm going to meet you there. And he's going to give them the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all the nations. I wonder. Thomas wasn't believing right at the first, was he? But now the disciples are here on the mountain that Jesus met, where Jesus met them. He's going to commission them to go. Matthew writes, even yet, some doubted. Some of the disciples? How would Matthew know that? I think it was Matthew. I'm having trouble wrapping my head around this. I'm a very reasonable guy. You remember, I was gathering taxes for Rome. I had made what I thought were intelligent decisions. I'm an intelligent guy. I'm looking after things that are very important. Even though I was being a traitor and being treated as a traitor by the Jews, but now I've been walking with Jesus for three and a half years. He was crucified. He was buried. I was there when he appeared. How does this work? Up on the mountain, some doubted. There's something about faith that we just can't stir up. We can hope we have faith. We can desire to have faith. But it's not something that we can just decide, I am going to trust this parachute until we actually jump and it opens. Matthew probably wasn't quite there yet. I've seen him. So what? However many were there that were still doubting, they couldn't arouse the faith to overrule their incomprehension. Now, the reason I'm talking about this is the Bible does. The Bible talks about this. And it's going to take something other than what we can stir up. Because even in 1 Corinthians, in this church in Corinth, verse 12 of the chapter we're in, chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? What? There were doubtful people in the church? Which makes me wonder, what do we call this gathering that we have here this morning? Church. Could it be possible that there would be people in the church that are doubtful like the Corinthians were? We know enough in our head, but our heart just can't get a grip on this. That Jesus actually arose from the dead. How do we fix it? There's a verse in the Bible I want you to memorize right now. You ready? Romans 10, 17. Say it together. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, if you have an NIV or another translation, it might say by the word of Christ, which is fine. Whichever way you want to say it, let's say it again. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, so if we have doubts about the resurrection, and we say, God, I want to be on the same page as you're on. I want to walk with you. I need some input other than myself because I cannot stir up the faith myself. What am I going to do? Read God's word. Read the Bible. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the whole thing. But read the Bible. And when we do, we get to John chapter 14 and 15. Excuse me. The disciples of Jesus gained the key for confidence in his resurrection. They needed to regain what was lost in the Garden of Eden. They needed to regain the Spirit of God. Acts, I have water here. Thank you. But excuse me a moment. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus was going to be leaving them, but he provided the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. You will receive what had been lost in the Garden of Eden, because you will receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be witnesses unto me, Jesus said, in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. But let's consider then some of Jesus' promises. How would he accomplish these promises in John chapter 14? And spoiler alert, it's going to be by the Holy Spirit. He is going to accomplish these. So Jesus is in the upper room. He hasn't been crucified yet. He hasn't gone out with the disciples to the mountain yet, where he is going to ascend into heaven with the Father. But these are things that he said. John chapter 14, verse 17 and 18. Well, I guess we need to pick it up at verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper or comforter, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. How did Jesus accomplish that? He's telling it ahead of time. I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. When you ask Jesus into your heart, well, let me put it this way. There have been young people, children, who have invited Jesus into their heart, for instance, at Vacation Bible School. A little later, you come alongside him and say, I heard you did something really great today. You bowed before God. And you asked Jesus to come to you. Where is Jesus right now? You know the answer from a kid, from a child? They say, he's in my heart. We keep on reading the Bible, and we read that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. How did Jesus come into his heart? Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. They don't think differently. They don't act differently. The Holy Spirit is present in the believer as the Spirit in the temple of our body. The Holy Spirit is here. So Jesus would say, I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm going away, but I'm not leaving you as orphans. I am coming to you. We have Jesus. In John chapter 14, verse 19. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. Before he was crucified, he was looking ahead. I live. You will live also. John chapter 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You will receive power when the Spirit of Jesus comes on you. When the Holy Spirit comes on you. When the Spirit of God comes on you. You have power by the Spirit of Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God. Without me, then, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Verse 7. If you abide in me or dwell in me, live in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. You can ask him, and he will do it. He is alive to do it. He rose again. He comes to give you power in living. He comes to give you answers in prayer. Direct you to bear fruit for his glory. Chapter 16, verse 12 through 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, Jesus said, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. And what we see here is an intertwining of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in perfect communion, in perfect community. Perfect purpose. Revelation. The Apostle John contributed to this thought too in 1 John, that we have proof that Jesus is alive by the Spirit that he has given us. This is a living relationship with God. This is something real. It's not imagined. We don't talk ourselves into it. It is the way he reveals himself to us. He has overcome the world, so we don't need to fear it. He has rendered the devil powerless, so we do not submit to him. He has taken away the ruling power of our sinful nature and given us the Holy Spirit, who to us is the life of Christ. Jesus Christ is risen. And we can say with the Apostle Paul, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. May that be your prayer as well as the Apostle Paul's prayer. The life that I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Because I don't know what people are really like on the inside, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord Jesus. That he died for our sins. And all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm not here speaking to someone. I'm speaking as one who's there also. Preaching at people, that's not my business. But my business is to proclaim the truth. And that we have all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God and his purposes. But Jesus took our sin on himself and died for us as our substitute, but taking our sin and paid the penalty, rose again, and desires to have that relationship with us by his Holy Spirit. If you haven't that relationship now, a living relationship with God, I invite you to ask Jesus to come to you, come into your heart, into your life. He forgives us, and if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let's pray. Father, we respond to you as our mind, our heart dictates. But you can overrule. Our hearts are deceitful. But you can try our hearts. You can try our minds. Draw us to yourself. We know that no one can come to Jesus unless the Father draw him. So if there's a hint of conviction this morning, I pray that you would continue that drawing, the love that you demonstrated, that you continued to demonstrate in your word, that Christ died for sinners. Thank you for loving us that much. May we offer our lives to you in Jesus' name. Amen.